Good afternoon. This is Pastor Andy Proctor at the Grace Baptist Broadcast. We are located in Rural Hall, North Carolina, Grace Baptist Church, and we would like to continue our series on the Thessalonian epistles. There's so much here for our learning and our benefit, not only in this life, but in the life to come, as we consider the practical, doctrinal, eschatological, meaning the things to come in the future. So much packed into this particular series of epistles that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. We want to, and of course this is applicable to local churches everywhere. And that's one of the critical things that so often is missing, is that so many are interested in a so-called universal church and they don't understand that there is no such thing in Scripture. The emphasis on the local church, the only kind there is in the Bible, and that God's people, the pattern of the Scriptures, is that they are members of such churches. If not, then it's a bad sign that a person's not even converted. So it's a serious matter, no matter how the globalists and the ecumenicalists try to downplay the local church. It has hurt Christianity because of this unbiblical emphasis upon such an organization that doesn't really exist. Let's look there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Let's pray. Our Father God, we are thankful, Lord, that we can come to you upon the merits of Jesus Christ and what he has done at Calvary. We know that in our natural state, you hear not sinners. And yet we know we're sinners, but we're sinners saved by grace. And we come in the name and authority of Jesus Christ that he has procured for us as he paid the penalty for our sins and wiped the slate clean so that we may approach unto your throne of grace and mercy as opposed to the throne of judgment. God, we thank you for that. We cannot thank you enough. And we thank you, Father, for Grace Baptist Church as they have made it possible to be on the air, and WPAQ and their willingness to allow us on the air. Father, we just thank you for the many blessings. There's so much, and how less bitter and more content we would be, the more thankful that we are. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to never forget the unspeakable, the inexpressible, to the point that we cannot gain the fullness of the thanksgiving that we ought to give for the thanks for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for each one that's listening here. May you bless each one and cause them, Lord, to be drawn closer to you, even save lost sinners who may be listening by your sovereign hand and your direction to bring your sheep into the fold. We ask, Father, now that you would hear us as we confess our sins and ask, Lord, that Christ would have the preeminence, for we pray in the name above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen. Well, this particular part of this series and this part of the chapter that we're dealing with in chapter 3, we've entitled Praying Exceedingly. Timothy's report brought rejoicing to the heart of Paul when he heard of the church in Thessalonica and their steadfast faith. The response to this report continues here in our text. The very title taken from verse 10, praying exceedingly. It brings conviction as to our hearts as we consider even its very basic meaning. We live in a day in which people just don't pray. They just don't pray exceedingly. They don't pray earnestly. They don't pray on a regular basis. They don't pray with specificity or specifics. It's just generalized going through a ritual. You know, the Bible tells us that the God's house is a house of prayer. Remember Jesus when he went into the temple and he overthrew the money changers' tables and even got a cord like a whip to drive them out there because they were making the Father's house as a den of thieves when it's supposed to be a house of prayer. All of God's houses, Old Testament, when we deal with the tabernacle and the temple and so forth, and in the New Testament, the church is to be a house of prayer. How many times do we see regular prayer meetings amongst God's people? Really prayer meetings, not just a Bible study. Of course, there's a lot of places even now they don't have midweek service. There's no prayer meeting whatsoever. There's no emphasis on that. And so it's no wonder that Jesus said, "Will I find faith when I come to the earth?" Prayer is that great act of faith as we look to the God that we cannot see, but we know that looking at the evidence of creation, there was no accident. We understand by faith and the gift of God and the Holy Spirit, we've been enlightened to see these things. Even though we were dead in trespasses and sins, he had set his affection upon all of God's people who see this. And it prompts us to pray. We know that the scriptures tell us we have not because we ask not. It, maybe it is because we don't ask that there's so many things that are missing amongst the people of God today. So I would encourage your heart as well as mine to be praying in exceedingly and earnestly and fervently. The prayers in the scriptures are written for our learning. We see it recorded here in our text and our admonition. It provides yet more model prayers. The model prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," that Jesus spoke of there in Matthew. Here we have, that was the model prayer. Some people mistaken that as the Lord's prayer. Well, it wasn't the Lord that prayed it. It's for us. It's a model. It's a pattern for us to use. And so we have here recorded models of prayer for us to form our own acceptable heartfelt prayers before God. It is said that there are more recorded prayers of the Apostle Paul than anyone else in the New Testament. No doubt, public prayer, private prayer, all kinds of prayer that he engaged in. He wasn't just publicly doing it here. It says and indicated that he privately prayed for them. Here we see even more specifically the model prayer for any pastor who would tend to his master's flock. As the early church was patterned by the Holy Spirit, that her minister should be given to the preaching of the word and in prayers, as we find there in Acts chapter 6, so should churches and ministers recognize how essential it is to the spiritual well-being and health of any church or any pastor. So what we're going to simply do is divide this text into two main headings. Number one, a position to pray, And number two, a pastoral prayer. So let's look first of all at a position to pray. We see Paul says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God?" Good tidings, when perceived properly, should put us in the position to pray and to thank God. There are far too many who take things for granted. They act as if they deserve any good thing they receive from God and more. Plus, worse than that, they more often than not think they got what they got by their own and only by their own blood, sweat, and tears. So they see no reason to thank God, even though they wouldn't exist without Him, much less have anything. And that is, sad to say, a sign of the times. To the ingratitude is one of the signs of the times of the last days. We know that we're living in the last days already. And as we approach closer and closer to the return of Christ, that unthankful spirit to God mainly, but even between human beings, will become more and more prominent as we draw closer and closer to the return of Christ. And we see that prophecy coming true and unfolding before our eyes even today. If you've lived any period of time at all, you've seen that so much the case. But let's never forget James 1:17, which says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." So Paul says, "For what thanks can we render to God?" It is God we must ultimately thank, because without Him, we wouldn't exist. We don't have our being. We must ultimately thank Him. You know, people talk about Thanksgiving season. It's like one time, and it's all about being thankful for different people. But they seem afraid to be thankful to God. "Oh, no, don't do that. That would be embarrassing." And how ridiculous that is. And how that it is a slap in the face to the God who gave them their very life. I would hate to be standing in those kinds of shoes when I stand before God. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, that's where I would have been. But we ultimately must thank Him. Yes, be thankful for others, but not others only. He says, "Here again for you." So he's rendering thanks to God again for them. Thanksgivings. Notice it says again for you. Thanksgiving should be offered up again and again and again. Paul's thanksgiving is so abundant. It's not just one time in the year on Thanksgiving Day that we offer up thanks. But I was just thinking today, I had a vehicle that was stuck, and I was afraid maybe some damage had occurred as a result of that. And I prayed that hopefully that wouldn't be the case. And I thank God that it all worked out, that there was no damage. How good God is to us. But Paul's thanksgiving is so abundant that it was even beyond human or verbal expression. Now that is thankful. He says, "For what thanks can we render to God?" I mean, it's just the words are not enough to express this. How often have we been that thankful to God and that thankful for our fellow church members? "For all the joy," Paul continues, "wherewith we joy for your sakes before God." Thankful for the joy of the good news that they were prospering in the Lord. How much and how many times repeatedly do we recognize and rejoice over the growth of our fellow church members? Not for show, but honestly, before God. So Paul continues in verse 10, night and day, praying exceedingly. There's the title there. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Here begins Paul's petition to deal with the perfection of their faith. Then later, the abundance of their love and the unblameableness of their holiness before God. When we realize that our cup runneth over, according as David said there in Psalms 23, according to the riches, God's riches and glory by Christ Jesus, our thanksgivings and prayers shall run over as well. When we realize, truly recognize, truly focus, really perceive how blessed that we are as people of God, our thanksgivings and prayers shall run over as well. So now let's break this down in verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly. Indeed, we see the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much here. The words carry with it an overflowing abundance of prayers, constantly being poured forth to God's throne of grace for this church. Oh, that we would have that spiritual position, that spiritual posture in prayer before God, that burden, that care, that love for one another, that desire for the glory of God to be manifested in one another. But we have not, because we ask not, as James says later in that epistle, we pray not, period, or else consume it upon our lust to be seen or heard of men to our own praise. May God keep us away from such things and keep us close to himself. Satan tries to get us coming and going any way that he can. We might go in the right direction. He tried to blindside us in a different direction. So we need to cry out to God, Lord, help me. Now, what does he say? That we might see your face, Paul says. Loved ones aren't satisfied with a letter or even a phone call or even a video call. We would rather see each other face to face in person. That's why I'd rather see my family, is to see them face to face in person. And when they are away somewhere, I miss them. I would rather they be there face to face with me in person. We would rather see Jesus face to face as well as believers. That's our heart's desire, to be content to not see the church membership face to face by missing church services indicates a heart problem of great magnitude. And what's even worse is that some people think that it's okay to be a Christian and not be a member of a church, a sound church. That is not biblical. It's an indication of possibly, if someone continues in that pattern, that they're not even converted. Now, church membership doesn't give you salvation, understand. But it's just it's not a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit involves love one to another. If you love somebody, you're going to be there with them, if at all possible. Now, if somebody can say, well, I can't come to church, but they're going to work, and they're going on vacation, and they're doing all these other things, they're lying. And lying is one of those bearing false witness of the Ten Commandments. It's a serious matter. So let's look again how Paul continues, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Note the care and the pastor's heart in Paul and his fellow laborers in the gospel for the church there in Thessalonica. The word perfect means to fit together, to join together, to restore, to repair, to equip. The implication is being more lined up with Christ, working with Him, not against Him, which doesn't harm Him at all, but it harms us. It hurts us. Now, obviously, the Spirit is grieved and so forth, but you're not doing anything harmful against the Holy Spirit. But we are harming our own self, and sin has consequences. Also, there is something to be said for just not reading the Word. You know, perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Something to be said for not just reading the Word of God, but to be present at the oral, verbalized preaching of the Word of God, to be under the sound of the gospel, of the Word of God, and the preaching of the Word of God in church, to give what is lacking in our faith, for it is not perfected in any of us. This is God's ordained means. Therefore, you know, in churches, God's ordained means to bless His people, the preaching of His Word. Look in Ephesians and how that is given for the perfecting of the saints. And that's what we want. We want to be more like Christ. If a person doesn't want to be more like Christ, they cannot be saved. There's never been a change in their heart. But God's ordained means is the preaching of the Word to do such things, to perfect our faith. It's foolish to go against God's means and to do what seems right in your own eyes or what I feel like doing. That's what the children of Israel did in the book of Judges. That very same thing. And you see the disastrous consequences of that kind of behavior. But now we come to the second part of this message, a pastoral prayer. Now God Himself, there in verse 11, and our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins praying to the Father in conjunction with the Son, for they are one. And it is, as it were, that he prayed to the Father in the name of Christ. And he continues and says, direct our way unto you. Paul not only talks about wanting to see them again, but goes further to pray to God who can make it happen. It wasn't just talking. He was praying. The word direct, in this direct our way unto you, is the word katuthuno. In the Greek, is a verb that means to guide, to direct, to make straight. Of the removal of hindrances to one coming to another. This is no prayer that was content to ask for an eventual, sometime in the future type of request. Paul wanted to see them as soon as possible with as few hindrances as possible. In other words, it was not just a nice thing to pray, but he meant it with all his heart before God. And so now he says in verse 12, this is a second part of Paul's petition, that they may abound in love, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. In this brief prayer, he does not leave out the greatest thing of all of these is charity or love. If you love not God, and if you love not your brother, you're not of Christ. That's said over and over in the Scriptures. It does not mean we never admonish one another. As a matter of fact, true love must care enough to admonish at times in love, without pride, to look out for each other, to sharpen one another's countenances, which involves friction and even sparks at times. This love was not to increase just in tiny increments, but he was praying for it to abound. This love could only come from the God who is love, and express the no greater love than to lay down his life for us that is shed in our hearts that we must tap into. that kind of love, that self-sacrificing kind of love. And he goes on to say, and toward all men. This love was to go beyond the membership of the church and extend unto the lost. The persecution can make one withhold the greatest love that has ever been shown through Christ, and we neglect to preach the gospel, to go out and to interact with sinners, to be the face of Christ to them. It's a great temptation because no one wants to cause trouble and bring trouble upon themselves, but out of love, we must. Toward all men, even as we do toward you. Paul and his fellow laborers, they were examples of that. They endangered their lives, and they were, Paul and his fellow laborers in the gospel were in samples or examples to the flock there at Thessalonica so that the church could easily follow their example because it was clear and not muddied by sin. And so now Paul closes in verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This is the third and final fold of Paul's prayer for the church at Thessalonica, that they may be unblameable in holiness before God. A companion passage is found there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so he says, to the end he may establish your hearts, as we break down this last verse. Once again, Paul is always concerned about their steadfastness, especially in the midst of fierce opposition there. But he was not so concerned so much with an outward orthodox conformity, but with their hearts would be fixed upon Christ, and the orthodoxy would fall in its place. That is biblical orthodoxy. Moreover, he recognized that God, he may establish your hearts. He recognized God's going to have to do the work. And he says, unblameable and holiness before God, even our Father. Such steadfastness in the heart must be in holiness, not before men, but before God, even our Father. And he goes on further, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This prayer was to the end that not only for a season would they increase and abound in love one toward another and towards all, and be established in their hearts before God in unblameable holiness before God, but all the way till Jesus shall come, or till they should come with Christ with all the saints, were they to die before Christ came. May we pray one for another with such an attitude of thanksgiving to God one for another. Let us pray that God would perfect our faith for our abundance of love and the unblameableness of our holiness before God. As I like to close, I want to appeal to those who may be out there who don't, this is so foreign to you, but you see that yourself, you see yourself as a sinner. You see this world is full of just so much mess, and the reason is because of sin, and this rings true in your heart. May God move upon you to see that you are a sinner before God, and you stand guilty before him, and that you may see Jesus Christ as a solution to that problem, because he paid the penalty so that all those who would believe upon him, who would behold the Lamb of God and embrace him as Savior and Lord, and believe that what he did when he died and suffered, that he paid that price necessary to bring full satisfaction of God's justice and his wrath. It was all came upon Christ for everyone that would believe on him. May God bless you, is my prayer.